Good morning and welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast.
I'm Harold Herring and that's my fine wife, Beth.
Our Do Not Fear scripture on this sensational Saturday comes from Matthew 1, verse 20. Matthew 1, verse 20 says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'"
Wow.
Wow, for sure. Today, hallelujah.
We're going to talk about.
Yes, we are.
Seven characteristics of a kingly anointing.
Mm.
Hallelujah. Now, here are those seven characteristics. Number one, honoring God as the ultimate authority of the nation. Psalm 63:11, classic Amplified Bible. "But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him, that is, who binds himself by God's authority, acknowledging his supremacy and devoting himself to his glory and service alone. Every such one shall glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies shall be stopped." Wow. The king is to be the very vocal and visual in recognition of God as the ultimate source of authority in the nation. From the very beginning, most American presidents have recognized God as the ultimate authority in leading the nation. President George Washington said, "It's impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible." One more quote from President Washington. "Don't let anyone claim to be a true American they ever attempt to remove religion from politics."
Wow. Wow. That is a statement. Number two, governing the affairs of the people. Ecclesiastes 8:4 in the classic Amplified Bible says, "For the word of a king is authority and power, and who can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" A wise king like Solomon desired the wisdom of God in governing the people more than anything else. That's the way he started. 1 Kings 3:11-12 in the New Living Translation gives us God's response to King Solomon. "So God replied, 'Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for.'" At times, the king would delegate his authority to someone he trusted to care for the people. In Genesis 41:39, God orchestrated this, and I'm going to take it out of the New Living Translation. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'You're the man for us. God has given you the inside story. No one is qualified as you in experience and wisdom. From now on, you're in charge of my affairs. All my people will report to you. Only as king will I be over you.'" And here's another time. In Esther chapter 10, verse 3, in the New Living Translation, "Mordecai the Jew ranked second in command to King Xerxes. He was popular among the Jews and greatly respected by them. He worked hard for the good of his people. He cared for the peace and prosperity of his race." It's interesting that both Pharaoh and King Xerxes put a Jew as in second in command. Even heathen kings can recognize the power of God working through his children.
Amen.
And we need to pray. Oh, that's why the Lord says to us to always pray for those in authority over us. You never know what he's trying to position.
That's right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Number three, protecting the nation against attacks of the enemies. Their enemies. God wanted to be king of Israel, over Israel. But the people wanted a king they could see, even though his power was useless without God behind him. But from the very first king in Israel, it's clear the people wanted a king to protect them against their enemies. 1 Samuel 8:19, Message Bible. "But the people wouldn't listen to Samuel. 'No,' they said, 'we'll have a king to rule us. Then we'll be just like all other nations. Our king will rule us and lead us and fight our battles.
There you go.
Number four. Hallelujah. Tithes and offerings to the priest.
Providing them.
Providing tithes and offerings to the priest. 2 Chronicles 24:11. 24:11, New Living Translation. Whenever the chest became full, the Levites would carry it to the king's officials. Then the court secretary and an officer of the high priest would come and empty the chest and take it all back to the temple again. This went on day after day. A large amount of money was collected. The king made sure there was provision through tithes and offerings for the priest and temple maintenance. The king was too expensive to do his part.
Was expected to do his part.
Yes.
And he did. Number five, collecting the spoils of war. The prize for every battle fought and won by the king and his men were spoils of war. That's what happened back then. In 1 Chronicles 26:27, New King James Version, it says, out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. One of our favorite scriptures is how God directed and delivered not only a great victory to King Jehoshaphat, but the spoils of war as well. It says in 2 Chronicles 20:25, that's a great story of Jehoshaphat. It should be read. 2 Chronicles 20:25, you can learn a lot from it. New Living Translation. It says, King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all.
Wow.
Think of what a heyday those people had. A king must always obey his ultimate authority, the great God Jehovah, if he really wants to be successful.
Number six, obeying the instructions and direction of God. The king is set the standard for obedience in the kingdom. People always imitate the excellent of lifestyle and leadership provided by their king. 2 Kings 23:25, New Living Translation. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart, strength, soul, obeying the laws of Moses. 1 Kings 11:37, Message Bible. But I've taken you in hand. Rule to your heart's content. You are to be the king of Israel. If you listen to what I tell you and live the way I show you and do what pleases me, following directions and obeying orders as my servant David did, I'll stick with you no matter what. I'll build you a kingdom as solid as the one I built for David. Israel will be yours.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever the king does, it sets the tone for what the people will do.
As this old saying goes, so goes the leadership, so goes the followership.
That's true.
Number seven, settling disputes among his people. The one thing a king should want more than anything else is wisdom to rule the kingdom, like Solomon asked for. Notice the progression in 1 Kings 3:3-4. 1 Kings 3:3-4, which said, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. First, the king brings an offering to God. 1 Kings 3:5 says, and the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Second, God appeared to Solomon in a dream the night after he made the presentations of multiple offerings and asked him what he, God, could do for him. In 1 Kings 3:9, Classic Amplified, it says, so give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge and rule this your great people? He noticed that Solomon recognized that it wasn't his people, it was God's people. That's a great starting
place. Yes, it is.
Third, Solomon asked God for wisdom. Next, in 1 Kings 3:10, the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. Fourth, not only did Solomon's offering please God, but his request for wisdom did obviously as well. This is the progression of it. In 1 Kings 3, 11 through 14, New Living Translation, it says, so God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. By giving a proper offering, by asking for wisdom, by putting God first, King Solomon received riches, fame, and a long life on top of everything, all because he obeyed and he honored God.
The test of the king's wisdom came in 1 Kings 3, 16 through 27.
I love this story.
1 Kings 3, 16 through 27, when two women living in the same house appeared before Solomon, claiming to be the mother of one child. Using God-given wisdom, he was able to discern right from wrong, truth from a lie. 1 Kings 3:28. When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom of God given him for rendering justice. You know, in this teaching, we can clearly see that a king and a priest are both known for obedience to God's divine direction. The great news is that the kingly and priestly anointed, hear me what I'm about to say next. The great news is that the kingly and priestly anointing are both available to you today.
That's it. When you seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, he will be found by you, it says.
Get it down inside of you.
Yeah.
The priestly and kingly anointing is available to you today. That ought to make you shout. Hallelujah. If you're blessed by the teaching or the ministry, go to HaroldHerry.com. Click the button that says sow a seed. Just ask God what seed he'd have you sow. Do what he says. That's all we ever ask. And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts from the Word of God.
We love you. We appreciate you. Bye-bye.